Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be with the brethren here at the Knollwood Church of Christ. Been looking forward to this week for a while. As Seth has already mentioned, we're going to be studying on the subject of personal evangelism. Have quite a bit of material that I usually spread out over a number of classes or lessons when I've taught it in the past. So I'm going to be more brief on some of these things so I can cover more ground. And so we'll begin with the familiar passage in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We read in Matthew's account in chapter 28 and verse 19 where he said to the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 9, in verses 36 through 38 from the New King James Version, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" We know what we are to be doing, what we ought to be doing, and that is teaching our friends, our neighbors, the gospel of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning, first of all, about some hindrances and obstacles to saving souls. Why aren't we more effective when it comes to personal evangelism? It's not because there's no one to teach. If we paid attention to what we just read in Matthew 9, Jesus says the harvest truly is plentiful. The problem is right here. It says the laborers are few. Those who will go out and teach them is where the shortage is. The shortage is not those to teach, it's the teachers. And what are some things that prevent us or hinder us from doing that? At the top of the list, I would say it's fear. Fear. We're afraid of speaking to others about the gospel. And yet we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. So, Satan certainly wants us to be afraid, because when we're afraid, we don't talk, we don't speak, we don't share the gospel with others. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid of maybe making matters worse, pushing them further away. And so we don't speak. But as we read in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare," brings a trap, "but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." We're not to fear men, we're to fear God and serve Him. In Acts chapter 18, you may recall when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, even Paul needed some encouragement. Even Paul became afraid. Think about Paul being afraid. And yet the Lord spoke to him at night by a vision and told him, "Do not be afraid," in Acts 18, verse 9. "But speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." But you look at verse 9 in particular, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent." Because again, what normally happens when we're afraid is that we don't speak. We become silent. We don't share the gospel with others. And so what I would put at the top of the list, as we are this morning, is the fear factor. Overcoming our fears. Whether that's the fear of rejection, whether that's feelings of inadequacy, whatever it may be, God and the Lord will strengthen us to overcome those fears. And we must overcome those fears. Also, discouragement. We're too easily discouraged. "I've tried in the past. It's never worked. I've always failed." Galatians 6, 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good." I can't think of a better work to be engaged in than reaching lost souls with the gospel, teaching the gospel to lost. So let's not grow weary while doing good. It's true, not everyone's going to agree to come to services when we invite them. It's true that not everyone's going to agree to a Bible study. Most people are going to say no, but not everyone will. There are good and honest hearts out there. The harvest, again, is what? It's plentiful. The labors are few. No one is interested, we might think. No one will listen to what I have to say. It may suggest, that kind of thinking may suggest, a lack of faith in God and in His Word. In Isaiah 55:11, God's Word that goes forth from Him is not going to return what? Void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. The problem is not with God's Word, is it? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, the problem certainly is not with God or with His Word. We need to look at ourselves. We need to overcome our fears. We don't need to allow ourselves to become so easily discouraged. There are good and honest hearts out there if we will seek and save the lost. Prejudice. You know, too often we are guilty of prejudging people. What I mean by that is sometimes we have a tendency to rule people out as prospects before we even give them an opportunity to rule themselves out. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, "And do not be deceived about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he speaks of homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards. And, well, we meet and encounter certain people that come from a very ungodly or worldly past, and we kind of write them off the prospect list before even given the opportunity. They've been married and divorced and married and divorced, and well, they'll never listen, they'll never obey. Why not just give them the opportunity to decide for themselves? Because again, the power is in the gospel. And Paul would go on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you." What changed the Corinthians? Some of them who perhaps came from a background of homosexuality and fornication and adultery and drunkards and so on. What changed them? The gospel did when Paul came to Corinth and preached it there. The same thing that will change the hearts and lives of men and women today if we'll but give them the opportunity. We need to remember that God shows no partiality, Acts 10:34, and neither should we. Another problem and hindrance of saving souls today is a lack of zeal. We're just not on fire. We have become lukewarm in too many instances when it comes to evangelism. We need to become like Jeremiah. You know what I mean by that? Jeremiah 29, one of my favorite passages. He said, "The word of the Lord came to him like fire that was shut up in his bones." And he said he was weary of holding it back, and he could not. He just had to speak God's word. Because Jeremiah, he had a difficult task. He was speaking to an obstinate people who were mocking him and ridiculing him and persecuting him. And yet, God's word was in him, and he had God's message, and he couldn't help but to speak it and to share it. If you and I were only like Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, was shut up in our bones like a fire, we too would be weary of holding it back. It's got to come out. We got to release it. We have to have zeal. Remember the church at Laodicea? Christ says, "I wish you were hot or cold, but you're what? You're lukewarm." He says, "I'm going to vomit you, spew you out of my mouth." We can't be lukewarm Christians in any area, period. But too often, we might be on zeal and energized in a lot of other areas spiritually, and then it's like shutdown mode when it comes to the work of evangelism. Such a critical and important work. Many churches that grow smaller and smaller and eventually close the doors. Why? Oftentimes it's because they weren't doing any evangelism. If we're out teaching and preaching the gospel and sowing the seed, what's going to happen? God will give the increase. Will He not? And so we must have zeal. And if we lack it, as Christ said to the church at Laodicea, we need to repent and be zealous. Another reason is selfishness. The problem with selfishness, a lot of times we don't even realize it. We're being selfish. We don't see it in ourselves. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Preacher's job, it's his job anyways. Didn't you know that? No, it's your job. All of us. Yes, it's the preacher's job, but it's every Christian. is to be involved in evangelism. But too often we've just become too focused on ourselves and our lives. Remember the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, and the invitation goes out, and they all with one accord began to what? Make excuses, right? Well, I bought a yoke of oxen, and I must go test them. I bought some land, and I need to go see it. Can't come. Sorry, Lord. And the third one, well, that was a good one, wasn't it? I got married. Got myself a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. You know, the excuses God's people come up with sometimes, not to do something, to excuse themselves. Not reasons, excuses. But we're all busy, are we not? But how can we get to the point where we're too busy to share the words of life with those who are lost and dying in sin and headed to the devil's hell? We need to become unselfish. It's a matter of selflessness and priorities. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 2:3-4. We must put the interest of others before ourselves. What about the interest of the souls around us? Putting them before ourselves. Another problem is a lack of knowledge. You remember what God said through His prophet Hosea, right? In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They have forgotten my law. So I've forgotten them. And that's too often the case, I'm afraid, with members of the Lord's church today. There's a lack of knowledge. Didn't always used to be that way. You go back a number of years, and the members of the Church of Christ were really known for a long period of time. They know that book. They know the book. They know the Bible. We need to get back to being that people again and know God's Word. But that's why classes like these that we're just briefly touching on this morning but are needed more on an extensive basis to help better equip and prepare us for this great work of personal evangelism. You remember in Hebrews 5:12? What do the writers say there? By this time you ought to be teachers. Who's he writing to? To the elders? To the preachers? He's writing to the Christians. He's writing to the Hebrews. Hebrews, the Jewish Christians. And he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you slid back here and you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Maybe we need to be rebuked in our churches. By this time, you ought to be teachers. How long have you been a Christian? By the way, did you know enough to be baptized? Think about that. I hope so. Did you know enough when you obeyed the gospel? Did you know what you're doing? Did you understand the plan of salvation? My point is, if you knew and understood what you needed to do to be saved, can you not take that and share that with someone else? And surely, if you've been a Christian for a few years or many years, you've learned more than that now. And the plan of salvation, you have that down, and you can at least plug in, I hope, a scripture for each point of hearing the gospel and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. If you knew what you need to do to be baptized, why can't you and obey the gospel? Why can't you share that with someone else? Surely you can. But if we lack knowledge, what's the answer? Study. Right? Study. Get in God's Word. Meditate in it day and night. Search the Scriptures. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Sometimes the problem is there's no real effort. We never actually try. We think about it, we pray about it, we have good intentions, but we don't follow through. We have to take the seed, brethren, out of the barn and plant it. Luke 8:11, the seed is what? The seed is the word of God. We've got to take it out of the barn and plant it if something's going to happen. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I alluded to it earlier, but God will give the increase if we do our part. If we plant and we water, the Bible says God will give the increase. Do you believe that? I do. Again, where's the problem? It's not with there's no one to teach. We'll give many examples about who we can teach in just a moment. The problem's not that. The problem's with me. The problem's with you. The problem's with the workers. There's a lack and shortage of laborers. We have to try. We have to put forth the effort. And we'll see some results. I'm afraid sometimes we've lost sight of heaven. And maybe it's not just losing sight of heaven, it's losing sight of hell. where so many around us are traveling that broad path to, but you and I, we're supposed to be focused on things above where Christ is. We need to remember that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, as we read in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. But we must recapture that spiritual focus, because if we're locked in and to focused on heaven and Christ and spiritual things, how can we not but be focused on personal evangelism? Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, where Christ is. And we are to set our mind where? On things above, again, where Christ is. Philippians 3:20, Colossians 3:2. And that perspective, that focus, will help us better focus on evangelism as well. Well, let's talk a little bit about finding prospects to teach. Because sometimes we have the mistaken idea, well, there's no one to teach. Or I don't know who to teach. Well, I hope to take away that excuse this morning. I'm going to give you lots of ideas, okay? And I'm sure if we were doing this more as a normal class format, you would have a number of ideas and suggestions yourself. But it's quite possible and probable that many times we have overlooked opportunities to teach the gospel because we fail to recognize those opportunities. Would you have thought Saul of Tarsus to be a good prospect? Saul of Tarsus? No. The one who was persecuting Christians and consenting to their death, and yet look at what kind of prospect he became. Would you have thought of the Philippian jailer to be a prospect for the gospel? The one who had just locked you up in prison and was looking over you to make sure you didn't escape. What about the adulterous woman of John 8 as a prospect for the gospel? We say and we sing, the gospel is for all. But do we really mean it? Let me say to you that when you make a list of prospects, and let me emphasize that again, when you make a list of prospects, okay, don't try to project what the reaction will be or what the probable result will be, if we can help ourselves, because you really don't know. Here are some possible prospects that I would like us to consider. Here's an obvious one. What about visitors? What a great prospect or prospects are those who are non-Christians and from the community or close by community, and they visit. Do you ever have visitors here? I mean, I hardly know a congregation that doesn't have visitors. We have visitors all the time. And it's not just by invitation. Sometimes they just come by, right? They just stop by. And there's a prospect. Make sure, and I'm sure you do that here, give them a visitor's card. Make sure you get their name and address. And then it may seem like a little thing, but that important thing of follow-up work of the members sending them cards and notes in the mail. And first of all, you make them, of course, feel very warm. Give them a very warm and friendly welcome here. Boy, what a friendly group of Christians where they want to come back. But then all of a sudden they open their mailbox and here's some cards and notes from the members of where they just visited, thanking them for coming, encouraging them to come back. And those are some great prospects right there, visitors. What about spouses of members, non-Christian spouses? Peter said, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." But many congregations, if not all congregations, have Christian spouses who are married to non-Christian spouses and their prospects, right? Other relatives. Remember Cornelius in Acts 10 and how he invited his family to be there? Andrew's the one who brought his brother to Jesus to meet him. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew other than he was an apostle, but we know a lot about his brother Peter. But Andrew's the one who introduced Peter to Jesus the first time, according to John 1, 35 through 42. Never know where that may lead when you bring a relative. What about members' friends? Going back to John 1 there, Philip invited his friend Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said what? Come and see. And he came and he saw and he stayed and became an apostle. Cornelius again in Acts 10, not only did he call together his relatives, but it says he called together his close friends because Peter was coming, a preacher was coming. And he wanted not only his family to be there, his close friends to be there as well. So what about our friends? You have any friends? I hope so. If you have friends, you have prospects for the gospel. What about neighbors? I think most of us have neighbors, right? Across the street, next door, all around us. Typically, neighbors are prospects for the gospel. Can I tell you about one of my neighbors? His name's Nate, or Nathanael Norday. He's from Dominica. Not Dominica Republic, Dominica. And Nathanael, when I first met him, he was working overseas in Iraq. And so he wasn't home very often. But little now and then when I'd see him coming, making trips home, you know, he's very friendly, and we'd speak and visit a little bit there at the end of our driveways, or I'd cross over, he'd cross over. And I'd met his wife and waved to her and all that. But then he eventually came back to the States. And he came over one day, and he said, Jesse, I have a favor to ask you. And I said, sure, what? He said, Medina and I, we don't know who lived in this house before and what happened in this house. Would you come over and bless our house? I've never had a request like that before, I must say. I said, well, sure. Sure, I'd be happy to come over and say a prayer with you. And so I looked at it as an opportunity. They're prospects. And they're inviting me over to be in their home with them. And so I picked out a scripture to read. And so I read that with them. And then I said a prayer with them. Now, this had never really happened before either. Everything I said, they were repeating it as I was praying. So it was hard to concentrate on that prayer. But we got through it. But it also happened to be about 2 weeks from our gospel meeting at that time. And so I also brought over a flyer. I told them about our correspondence course. And he signed up for that, but he never really did it. But he came to the gospel meeting that Sunday, and then he came back Monday night, and he came back Tuesday night, and he came back Wednesday night, came back Thursday night, came back Friday night. And then after that, he came every Sunday night. And this has been about a year and a half or 2 years. And I talked to him about having a Bible study, but he didn't grab a hold of that. But he's still coming. Then he started coming on Wednesday nights. So now he's coming more than some of our own members. Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then he switched it up, and he started coming on Sunday morning Bible class and Sunday morning services, and not Sunday night, but also on Wednesday night. So he's hearing a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. And then he started asking more questions. And then I gave him some more material to read, and he had some more questions. And our last meeting, oh, that was with Heath. That week, he talked to me about being baptized. I said, well, let's get together and study. It also so happened that there was a good friend of theirs from Dominica who was visiting for a couple months, and she had been visiting services with him, coming with him. Her sister's a member of the church in Puerto Rico, but she wasn't. And I said, well, why don't you mention to Mel Durr if she'd like to join us? And so she did, and both have ended up obeying the gospel. But you never know, really, who's a prospect and not. Everyone's a prospect until proven otherwise. And opportunities, you never know how they may come. We don't know what happened to this house. Will you come over and bless it? Sure, I'll come over. So we read a little scripture and prayed, and eventually, though, this man learned the gospel, along with a relative that came to visit and obeyed the gospel. But neighbors, don't forget about your neighbors. He's right across the street from us. And then, new residents. Those who've just moved into town, many of them sometimes are looking for a new church home, as they might express it. And we hope that they'll visit us. And if they visit us as they're looking and searching, again, friendliness is a very, very important key to effective evangelism. And I'm sure that you're a friendly group. You've been friendly to me. And be especially friendly to those who are non-Christian visitors. Sometimes right after prayer, we'll turn around and start naturally talking to those right there. But if there's visitors, you make a beeline to them. Because a lot of times those visitors aren't going to be there very long before they head out the door, right? I mean, really, most visitors don't just hang around lots of times like brethren do, talking. So do your best to be aware of who is new here, and then go right to them and make them feel welcome and invite them back. Make sure you have their contact information. But new residents, dating couples. You got a young lady who's a member of the church here that's dating a young man who's not, prospect. You got a young man who's a Christian here, and he's dating a young lady who's not, and she's coming with him, prospect. And so after maybe they've been coming a little bit together, she or he's been coming with the other one that's a member here, then talk to him about, what about the three of us or the four of us getting together and having a Bible study? Many of my prospects have come through dating couples in the church. One of them now is from years ago in Baytown when I was there from 2000 to 2003. One of our young men was in high school was dating a girl that was Indian. And I mean India from India, okay? Hindu background. And we began to study together, and now he's one of our deacons, and they have two children. So dating couples, prospects, young people. When I say young people, I'm talking about our children who are older and our teenagers and maybe college-age students who haven't yet obeyed the gospel. We must not forget those who are right here in front of us in our midst. They are prospects for the gospel. And they haven't obeyed the gospel, obviously. We want them to, and we need to encourage them and even do a Bible study. With those who have heard the Bible, I'm currently doing a Bible study with two of our young people who've gotten a little older, and they're beginning to entertain about obeying the gospel. And so when I hear that and a parent comes to me, I say, well, why don't we get together and do a home Bible study together? And so those are our prospects, young people in the congregation. Door-to-door contacts. Now, the best contacts are people we already know, is what I've come to find out through the years. That shouldn't be shocking. People we already know that know us. But don't rule out door-to-door, because precious souls continue to be reached who we don't know. And we just go out and knock on their door, and we meet them and hand them a flyer to the gospel meeting or a postcard to the gospel meeting or tell them about regular worship services. Prospects for the gospel, door-to-door contacts. Fellow co-workers, those you work with, their prospects for the gospel. Running newspaper ads, reaching those in the community and beyond will put us in contact with people we don't know, haven't met, but we're advertising maybe a meeting in there. Maybe we're putting articles in there, Bible-based articles. Maybe we're putting in Know Your Bible Correspondence ads, something like that, of course, Bible Correspondence. And we make contacts through the newspaper. Sports. Anybody play sports here? We'll talk about recent sports activities from last night. But sports. I mean, your kids involved in sports. I mean, ours are now. I was growing up. And there's prospects all around us. The other parents, right? The other parents that were with practices and games, getting to know them. And then working up the courage to, well, hand them one of these, okay? Or handing them something about our regular worship services, handing them a tract. You got a bunch of them back there. Use them, okay? Don't just, they can be used, obviously, when people come in, but also look at them and grab them and take them with you to give out. Make use of them. But sports. Organizations and clubs that you belong to, there's prospects all around you that know you and you know them. School, again, fellow students, the teachers, the cafeteria employee, the janitor, you get to meet them and know them, they're prospects for the gospel. Hairstylist, you go to the same barber, you go to the same hairstylist, maybe you've been going to the same one for years. Have you ever invited them to a meeting? Have you ever invited them to services? Maybe you have, and they haven't come. Keep working on them. Work on others that are there. Give them material. Give them literature. I just got a haircut before I came up. I've been working on this lady for a while. And I'd given her something that I thought was really good to read, and she liked it. And she said, you have anything else? That's what she asked me when I saw her. You have anything else? Did you bring me anything else? And I said, I'll get you some things. I'll get you some things. And so work on your hairstylist, work on your barber, wherever you go, your doctor, your dentist that you regularly go to. And one I don't have on this list, I have on another list that I unintentionally left off, former members who no longer attend. These individuals can too easily be forgotten, but we must restore them, we must turn them back. So you might want to make a list of those who used to be members that have fallen away, and when's the last time you talked to them? When's the last time you reached out to them? Maybe their circumstances in life have changed. Maybe they'll be very impressed that, hey, they haven't completely forgotten about me. And maybe there's a need there, that a void there, and there is a void there that is about to be filled because you reached out to them. Well, something else though, persuasion is needed. You look through the New Testament when the gospel was preached, beginning in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and something consistent you will see is that persuasion was needed. Be saved! Save yourselves from this perverse generation, Acts 2, verse 40. Was that not persuasion? And with many other words, he testified to them. In other words, we don't have all of the sermon that Peter preached there. I wish we did. But with many other words, he said, he testified to them, be saved. There's persuasion. And 3,000 responded to the gospel. Can you imagine that? 3,000 responses to the gospel invitation. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, persuading them that Jesus was, in fact, and is the Christ, the Son of God, as the prophets have testified. But again, persuasion. You see it in Acts 26, 28 with King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me, what? To become a Christian. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do with everyone he met, to persuade them to become a Christian. Not pressure them. There's been those who have been pressured and they got wet, but not converted. But we are trying to persuade them as best we can with the gospel message. The leaders of the Jews in Rome that Paul met with in Acts chapter 28, some were persuaded. Some believed, and some were not. But some were persuaded. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you know that passage. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Do you know the next verse? Verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's verse 11. We know what's coming. We know there's a judgment day coming that most people around us are not even entertaining the thought of. But because we know what's coming, an eternity, either in heaven or hell, and for most people, we know, sadly, hell, what are we to be doing? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What do we persuade them with? The powerful gospel. Okay? And so persuasion is needed. We need to get this and get it good. There will rarely be anyone who will not need some degree of persuasion to obtain a Bible study. You know, it'd be nice if fish would jump into the boat as I hit them in the head with an oar. But that just doesn't happen. Remember, in most cases, your prospect is one of the three S's. You know what that is? Sincere, saved, and satisfied. Now, I'm not saying they're really saved, but that's what they think, right? And I'm already a Christian. Well, I go to the Baptist church. I'm a Catholic, and they're happy, they're satisfied, they're sincere, they're saved. And he generally, or she generally, is honest in saying this. We must never give them the impression that we doubt their sincerity. But here's the point: make absolutely sure and certain that you're not giving up too soon just because the prospect may be a little negative. You and I might be a little negative under similar circumstances. But if a lot of people we meet are sincere and they're saved and they're satisfied, then they're going to need a whole lot of what? Persuasion. Persuasion. Say, well, all right, they're Baptist. Oh, well. Try. Give them something to read. Challenge that. Talk to them. They're a prospect until what? Until proven otherwise. All are prospects unless proven otherwise. All right, getting started in personal evangelism. Now that we got 3 minutes left, I gotta make myself cut out some of this material. Who? Remember, I mentioned a prospect list. I want to challenge you to make a prospect list. Get a list and specific. Write down names. Get specific. Okay? Get specific. Write down Nathaniel Norday. That's what I did. Okay? Patsy McCutcheon. I'm working on her right now. Others are working on her. Jamaica. Alfredo. Toshiki. He's an atheist I met a few weeks ago. Studying with him. Nanette Bernard. Studied with her Friday night. But you write down names, get a list of prospects, and again, we need to get a number of people clearly in mind. This someday I'm going to convert somebody. That's too general. That's not specific. Got to get specific. And then pray for them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1, we're to pray for all men. Pray for these individuals. Get to know them out of genuine interest and concern for these precious souls. Find out as much about them as you can. Find out about their family, their work, their job, their religious convictions. Are they a member already of some church in town? What are their hobbies? What are their general interests? Regarding religion, what have you discussed with them in the past? In other words, establish a friendly rapport with them, because doing that is essential to effective evangelism. Our best contacts are those we know. So get to know them. Think about the tools you're going to use. Best case scenario is just to sit down, home Bible study, if you can get to that point. Home Bible studies. Correspondence courses, tracts, CDs, DVDs of the sermons, inviting them to worship services. Think about what you want to use. You need to familiarize yourself with all of these so that you can interest others in them too. Then plan your work. Decide what approach you're going to make to reach this precious soul. And then, of course, work your plan. Just do it. Don't delay. The night's coming when no man can work. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? To him it is sin. Now, in the few seconds I have, how to initiate a Bible study, we can spend a whole lesson on this, but we need to look for opportunities in ordinary situations. Jesus at Jacob's well was weary, sat down to rest. Not only did he convert the woman, the whole town was converted there, by the way. Start the conversation with a spiritual goal in mind. How many more prospects and Bible studies we would have if we would do this right here, if we would start our conversations with others with a spiritual goal in mind. We need to keep our message plain and simple as Jesus did. The common people heard him gladly. Remember, everyone is a prospect unless proven otherwise, right? Jesus had the every creature concept of evangelism. Preach the gospel to every creature. Simply ask and invite. Come and see. Invite people. Speaking of inviting people, there was a survey that was done. The Institute for American Church Growth, they asked over 10,000 people this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ in this church? Here's their responses. 2%, I had a special need. 3%, I just happened to walk in. 6%, I liked the minister. Sorry, Heath and Jesse. 3%, I liked the programs. 1%, I visited there. 5%, I liked the Bible class. 5%, I attended a gospel meeting. You know what the big one was? 75%. A friend or relative invited me. Don't underestimate the power of a simple invitation. Brethren, friends, I hope and pray that the things we presented briefly this morning from the Word of God will truly help each one of us get started in personal evangelism, and for those who have been more involved in the past, to rekindle that fire that's within you once again. May God bless us in those efforts. Thank you.